I've been told that it's cold in here. Am I right? It's cold in here. I thought I heard somebody shivering there. So what we're going to do here is we're going to heat it up. And the way we're going to do this is by my getting to your heart and cranking it up a little so that there's some circulation. And the way that works is when Holy Scripture becomes personal and authentic for you. As long as it's an old book that we all think is wonderful, it's not going to heat you up here today. But there's every reason, without even having to say amen or hallelujah, that we can, sitting there quietly, warm up as we experience the teaching of the Holy for each and every one of us. That's what this story is. It is not an event that is in a history book. It is a spiritual teaching. It is wisdom for living now according to the ways of God. That's some wonderful material to have before us. That's one good reason to come here in the morning. You all could have stayed home and stayed nice and warm and watched something on TV. But here you get the Word of God. So let's see if we can make it really enter into your life. Now, from the very first, we have personal information for all of us. What do we find out? We find out the disciples are in a locked room. Now, this being Holy Scripture, you can't stop right there. We do have an image of the disciples terrified as they should be. Their teacher, master, was tortured and killed, and they're next in a strange city run by brutal overlords, if you will. The doors are locked. Now, this would be interesting if we wanted to study first century storylines, but we want to know what that means for us right now. That's what makes it Holy Scripture. So, where in your life do you have a locked door? I don't mean the basement. I mean in your emotions, in your mind. Someone might be sitting there saying, hey, I'm totally open and wonderful, except for that guy over there. I don't like him, right? We all have a locked door somewhere. We all have been hurt in this life and have had to close the door because we can't take it anymore. Am I right? Am I talking to somebody here today? Go back to when you were a child. Go back to an event in your life. All of us have locked something out. And this teaching tells us it doesn't matter how tightly we've locked it, God can come in if God wants to. And what do we do when we hear that? Hallelujah! God can come in. If you've got a child or a dear friend who has cut themselves off from the source of blessing and goodness, lock the door to God. You don't have to give up. You don't have to wait for them to finally figure it out. You know that God anytime can step into their lives. That's the power of the living God. This is the other side of the coin of that wonderful story in Revelation. You all know the painting where Christ is at the door. It says, behold, I'm knocking at the door. Whoever hears, answers. It's a beautiful visual expression of the right emotional state in which we can receive Holy Spirit in our lives. But the other side is, sometimes all of us, including card-carrying believers, lock things out, lock people out, lock God out. And by the way, if we lock people out, we're locking God out. You know, that's how it works. Because if God is goodness, then anytime we have a not good act, we are locking goodness out. And in the midst of our locked outness, of our fear, of our worry, appears the risen Lord, the power of God in our reality, in our dimension. And that's a statement right there. Now, what happens when the power of Christ appears in our lives, whether we want it to or not? Because sometimes we don't want it to. We've tried, we've had enough, didn't get the prayers answered we wanted, you know, so stay out. Would you believe I heard just the other day that on her deathbed, a famous actress was being prayed for by her maid and suddenly came out of her dying momentum and said, don't you dare ask God to help me. How about that for being locked out? There's tragedy everywhere, but God will come in. God comes in, and among these terrified human beings like you and me, what does God in Christ do? He says, peace is yours. That's the actual translation. He doesn't say, hi, how are you? Nice to see you. He says, peace, shalom, is yours. And in that statement, peace becomes theirs. You see, the Hebrews, being a mystical sort, believe firmly in the power of a word like that, especially from a holy man, from a rabbi, from people who have opened their lives to God. You know, a blessing given cannot be taken back, if you recall Old Testament stories. So Jesus says, peace is yours and peace is theirs. Just as Jesus can do for us, the gift of relationship is to heal our souls in such need of peace. This is that peace that transcends understanding. I love the translation I've discovered recently. You know, the peace that transcends understanding. How about this one? The peace that no one understands. The peace that no one out there can comprehend. Why would you be peaceful when you're sick? Why would you be peaceful when nothing's going right? I hope some of you know the answer. Because it's the peace of Christ. It's the centeredness in spirit, in spite of all things. That's some powerful teaching, friends. That's a gift from God to each of us. No matter what our situation is, we can find peace in God. In fact, that is our work as Christians. Because, let me go through here one at a time, there's so much in this story. First, he shows them his wounds. Now, he's a transfigured body, and we won't even try to understand that one. He's not all cut up and bloody, but the holes are there. Why? Because he wants to make sure that you and I understand that he brings his humanity and his knowledge of your suffering into the eternal dimension. He shows those awful wounds, and they rejoice. And then he says, peace be with you. Again, as the Father has sent me, I send you. You know that an apostle comes from the verb apostello, which means to send. To be a follower of Christ is to be sent. Now, here's where we make our mistake. We assume we're to be sent to do something. And in the Great Commission of Matthew, it's to go change the world, go make Christians of all nations. And what did we do in the 18th and 19th century? We massacred a bunch of natives and, you know, did some colonialism and imperialism and said that was the Great Commission. I don't think so. And the Gospel of John is the corrective, the spiritual gospel. He says, peace I give you and I send you. In other words, we Christians, what we have to do is to be in that place of peace, number one. Because if you are a person of peace who is constant and stable and rooted in faith in God, you're transforming the world right there. You are revealing to others a witness to the reality of God. People are going to want some of what you've got. And that's the initial ministry of Christians. We're so busy wanting to do something that we don't even stop to realize we have to first surrender to the will of God and witness to that, to be at peace in the rest, in rest at the will of God. We can't be fighting with what is and God's will and all that and trying to work for God, you see. We first witness by being that peace that no one understands. And boy, does the world need that today. There is no peace. And it's not just because people are working left and right and have no time. It's sort of encouraged, you might notice, to just be on the treadmill all the time. And then suddenly somebody shows up who isn't part of that, and there's the beginning of evangelism. Don't have to say a word of the Bible. Now, what happens next? He breathes on them. The only time in the New Testament that we hear this, that we hear this word, this strange word, emphusao is a Greek word, as in, breathing into, inspiring into, infusing. But we do know that word from someplace else. Let's see, who was in Sunday school in first grade? It doesn't happen much anymore, I guess. A few of you. Genesis 2. God breathed life into Adama, into red earth. That's what Adam means. It wasn't George or Fred, it was red earth. It was the cosmic symbol of creation. In Ezekiel, remember the valley of the bones? Them bones, them dry bones. He breathed life into those bones, symbol of new creation. So Jesus infuses new life, new hope, new joy, and that is recreation. Now, I know some people who every time they take in a breath are conscious of the fact that they're breathing in the energy of God and surrendering to God in breathing out. How about that? There's a way to live. You know, we all need to be constantly reminded of the reality of God. We'll get to that in a minute. That's in here too. He breathed on them. And then he says this very strange thing, giving them the power to forgive sin. The word is to bind and to loose. These words come from the rabbinic way of doing things, of interpreting the law as to what is right and wrong according to their idea of God's perspective, the holy revelations. And he gives this to those who are sent. And let me just touch on that, because this is one of those pieces we like to just go right by and say, well, I don't get that. We'll come back to that in 20 years or never at all. But what it means is, if you are that incarnation of God's way to a spouse, a neighbor, anyone, and they choose to reject that anyway, they see your witness to how things should be and say, no, thank you, then they have condemned themselves to a life that is bound, that is not loosed. This is not about judgment whatsoever. The church is not to judge. The church is to show what peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is, and everybody else has the opportunity to come and find out what it's about, and if they don't want any, they condemn themselves. They shut themselves out. One other thing. Forgive. Afiemi. That word is 152 times in the New Testament alone. One of its meanings is to abandon, to put aside, to put aside your grudges. To forgive is to put aside your grudges. To be a Christian community is to be a bunch of people who take that baggage and put it aside. Can you imagine that? I'll bet some of you have a little bit of baggage after 50 years of knowing each other. Remember that time in the fellowship hall when they spilled the coffee on your pants and that sort of thing? Take that baggage and put it aside. That is the power that we have when we live in the Spirit of Christ. That's powerful. That changes people. Then we find out the heart of the story. Thomas, one of the 12, not one of the 500, or 77, one of the 12, is not there. Now that means something. Because his not being there means he missed the presence of the risen Christ. That's a real missing something, wouldn't you say? He took a rain check on the most overwhelming thing in human history. And I suggest to you that, like Thomas, if we choose to, not make much of this Christian community, or any Christian community, we too might miss the visitation of God in our lives. You might miss that one moment when I accidentally say something that Holy Spirit wants you to hear. You might miss that moment when you make up with somebody here, or when you just let go of your troubles and feel better today. You see, we always have that choice. We need each other. In Hebrews 10, it says, join together to urge each other on in love and good deeds. We poor humans need that reminder all the time. Once a week barely scratches the surface, doesn't it? About once an hour, once a minute. That takes us back to that breathing I was telling you about. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. That's what the ancient Christians did. In their breath, they would breathe in, breathe out that consciousness of God, that invocation of God, that power of the name. Imagine that. There was a time when the name Jesus was Divine power manifesting in a moment. Today it's a cuss word. May we not be guilty of that. I told the early service, I know a community in France that rings a bell whenever, simply because the whole community all of a sudden is reminded by the bell that God is, that we're standing in the isness of God. Knock out the worries, put aside the ungodliness, return to God. That's what we're here for. That's why we come here on Sunday. Don't come here on Sunday because your mom told you to do that once upon a time and you just never stopped doing it. Come here to be fed. Come here to get some gasoline in your tank. Come here to make it through next week. That's what church needs to be. That's what Tom missed. And he misses so much that when he sees his friends full of this radiance of transformation from utter terror to utter faithful bliss, which within 100 years changed the whole world, the known world. He sees that and it's still not good enough for him. I'm sure you know somebody like that. Maybe you are somebody like that. I gotta see it to believe it. I don't care what you say or what you experienced. If I didn't experience it, it's not real. There's a locked door for you right there. So he goes on to say that if he can't put his finger in the wounds, he won't believe it. He's heard Jesus say, I will rise again. Now, we should turn that scripture page and find that God sends a lightning bolt right through Thomas, don't you think? That's what he deserves for that shocking blasphemy. But what happens? Jesus comes back and says, here, Thomas, go ahead. And friends, that's a teaching for you and me. It is okay to doubt. It is okay to question. God invites that because it is in the questioning that your faith will increase and change. The dark night of the soul, the mystics tell us, is meant to lead us through despair, abandonment of God, to the other side, to a whole new relationship to God. I've seen it with my own eyes. Professors tell us there's that early faith that we have as little children, experienced faith where we're just there in the community, so we're just automatically Christians. Then there's the affiliative faith where we start taking communion and so forth, and we're doing what the group is doing, but it's still their faith, not ours. Then there's searching faith, and that usually starts, about college age. So mom and dad, it's okay, don't worry. It's supposed to happen that way. When you go out on your own and start searching for yourself, and I advise you to do that. I wouldn't be standing here if I didn't go out and search, because I'll tell you right now, the church I was in never exposed me to the deep mysteries of the faith. I had to go seek and find. And guess what? I'm back. It happens. Very strange. So let's welcome the seeker, the one wandering strange paths. Let's do what Christ did. Look at our wounds. Look at our faith. Look at our devotion. Feel free to ask. And then what happens? Thomas says, my Lord and my God. The greatest confession in the entire New Testament. No place else do we hear that. Thomas is completely changed by not the holes, but the goodness of God, accepting his doubts and helping him through it. And Thomas ends up in India, starts 7 churches that are still here to this day, and he's eventually martyred, speared to death, praising God. That's how much he changed. But then Jesus leaves us with one final blessing. The final blessing of the risen Christ. He says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed, blissful, and happy forever are those who believe who have not seen. And who do you think he's talking to? You and me. He is blessing you and me down through time who have the courage to have faith in the unseen because the heart knows. Because out of that searching faith I was talking about finally comes owned faith where you know that you know that you know. and nothing will take it away from you. And when you cross that threshold of death with that, you're one of those witnesses who smiles into eternity. And that's part of the glory of being apostles sent into the world to reveal the real truth of things. So, next time you're confronted with your own rational mind or that of another trying to ask those hard questions, it's okay if you can't answer them. If they don't have the answers, if your heart knows, go with that. If your heart knows, regardless of not having the right way to say it, but knowing deep in your heart that the world is good, that goodness is at the heart of things, that Christ reveals the nature of God, then you are blessed by the Savior in his final blessing on earth. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Help us to know you from the heart, from the spirit. Help us to receive your love fully, that we might be transfigured like all those early apostles and truly be that light, that uncreated light in this world that changes the world. We pray this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.